to do. And God's just looking for you to listen to know what the next thing is to do. Well, I've been looking in here in 1 Kings at the story of Elijah, and I've been unable to go very quickly because I just keep delighting to dig in and find more about this remarkable man of God. I have, as I think about Elijah, he's the prophet of fire. He's the prophet that called down fire on the sacrifice, fire that licked up the water in the trenches, that consumed the very stones that the altar was built on. He was the prophet who called down fire on the men that were sent to come and kill him and arrest him, on fire on 50 here, fire on 50 there. And then he was taken up in a chariot of He's a fire prophet, I tell you, an audacious fire prophet, and remarkable as we read about him and his impact on so many lives. For those of you who don't know, the story is that Elijah was ministering in the northern kingdom of Israel, where the king had married a woman called Jezebel, who was a huge proponent of idol worship, of worshiping Baal, and had led the whole of Israel into Baal worship. And she was a witch, really. It was so awful. And the whole nation had fallen into idolatry, and Elijah was called. And he called a famine for them to wake up and recognize, hey, your Baal God, he's not giving you any life, any water. And then we have this great big showdown where the Lord tells him to tell the king to summon everybody, and we're going to see who God is. And he says, right, all you prophets of Baal, build an altar, and I'll do the same thing. And the God that answers by fire, he is the true God. And they went, righto, you're on. And they build this altar, and Elijah builds his altar. Same thing, same deal. And he says, you guys go first. And they begin to call on Baal to send down fire and consume the sacrifice. And they call on him and they call on him and call on him until they are hoarse. And Elijah starts saying, go on, keep going. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone to the restroom. He actually says this. Maybe he's just busy. Just keep going. And they're cutting themselves in frustration and trying to get this false God to answer by fire. And then Elijah tells him, okay, I want you to get a whole lot of water. Pour it over the sacrifice. Drench it. Drench it so much that there's so much water it fills the trenches. Wet wood doesn't burn, just in case you're wondering why the water. And then he calls on the living God. And the God who answers by fire sends down fire, consumes the entire sacrifice, the wood, the water. It licks up the water in the trench and consumes the stones. And all of Israel turns to the Lord. The Lord, he is God. I mean, this is revival by fire. Woo-hoo! And then they kill all the prophets of Baal, and the whole of Israel's revived and turned back to the Lord. And then Jezebel hears about it. And she says, here in verse 2 of chapter 19, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And when he got the message, Elijah, who had just confronted all the prophets of Baal, Elijah, who had raised a boy from the dead, who had multiplied food, who'd been fed by ravens, Elijah, who'd called fire from heaven at the threat of Jezebel, flees, goes and sits a day journey and sits under a broom tree and says, God, I'm no better than anyone else and I just want to die. Just let me die. You think, what on earth? Where did your faith go, Elijah? God who delivered you in every situation, who fed you with ravens, who fed you by multiplying foods, who protected you, who called down fire from, who sent fire from heaven when you called it. Now, with just a threat, you're in a deep, dark hole. And so God in his mercy sends an angel to minister to him, makes him cake. Cakes in the Bible. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I almost made a cake this week. Emily helped me. Hallelujah. And I've been eating it all week. Praise the Lord. Cakes in the Bible. And God fed him cake. I know it's probably bread, but not anyway. Gave him some water and then let him have a bit more sleep. And, you know, sometimes you do just need a good sleep, seriously. If you're trying to figure out what's going on in the middle of the night and you're strung out and exhausted, sometimes just go to sleep. Sleep is good. Sleep is very good. You go a bit crazy if you don't have enough sleep. So natural sleep is a good thing. And he had been on a very busy time, running in the power of the Holy Spirit, outrunning chariots and, you know, killing a whole bunch of prophets of Baal. He was busy. So he needed a rest. And then he went in the power of that food, running again, to the mountain, to Mount Horeb, and he goes and sits in a cave. And we're picking up the story here again. It says that he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And well, God might ask. Like, seriously, Elijah, hello, what are you doing? Why are you running away? Don't you remember the fire? Don't you remember the way I've looked after you? What are you doing here? And Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars. Remember, all of Israel has just, yes, they did that, but they just repented and they just turned to God. But he's now repeating all the bad, sad stuff from the past. And he says, and they've killed all your prophets with the sword and I alone am left and they seek to take my life. You know, when you're feeling bad or you're feeling intimidated, the worst thing you can do is then start rehearsing all the bad, sad things that have ever happened in your life. David says in Psalm 27, I would have lost heart had I not believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I love David. David had the opportunity and he had moments when he despaired even of life, but he couldn't let go because he had on the inside this knowledge. I know I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe it. He had faith. But you know, you might say, well, how do you get faith when you're feeling like despairing of life? Well, I can tell you one of the ways you don't get it is by rehearsing all the bad, sad things that have happened. By going over and rehearsing in your head, oh, it's so unjust and it's so terrible. It's like, what are you doing, Elijah? And then, so the Lord said, go and stand out on the mountain before the Lord. I'm a bit confused about this because I don't know if he actually did go out and stand there. But behold, the Lord passed by. He had such an incredible relationship with the Lord. And, you know, the fire, all the fire associated with Elijah came out of an intimate connection with the Lord. It came out of hearing his voice, out of knowing who he was calling on. Hallelujah. Behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains. That's why I'm wondering, if did he really stand out there on the mountain? I don't know. And later it says he came out to the mouth of the cave. So I don't know, maybe he just sort of stood and watched. Who knows? We'll have to ask when we get there. A great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. God wasn't in all the drama. Sometimes when you're looking at all the drama, trying to make sense of it, why, God, why is this happening? Why is it happening? What's happening? What's happening? What's going on? What's trying to prophetically make sense of all the drama? God's not speaking in the drama. God's speaking in the place of peace. He's in the still small voice. And so then Elisha, it says here, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life. Sounds to me like he had this very well rehearsed. If he had been rehearsing how the Lord sent fire on the sacrifice and licked up the water and the stones, he would have been building himself up in his faith. But instead, he was cooperating with the spirit that was trying to drag him into despair. This is the spirit of Jezebel. People think the spirit of Jezebel is the woman with the painted fingernails. Praise the Lord. That is not what Jezebel is. I'm sorry if you don't like lipstick, but I do. Hallelujah. Get over it. The spirit of Jezebel, now that's another matter. That's not female or male. That's just demonic. And it comes to intimidate you and make you afraid. It comes to cause you to give up on life, to crawl up in the fetal position and just go. And as you listen to it, it brings its friends that try to get you then to go into this rehearsal thing. Rehearsing all the bad, sad, it's so terrible, it's so awful. I don't know, nobody understands. Oh God, I'm the only one in the world that's walked through this. And so I'm all by myself, nobody cares. Anybody ever heard these voices? Sometimes people say, I don't want to do anything good for God because I don't want the backlash. The backlash is real, but I tell you, if you don't do anything good for God, you're just making yourself an easier target for the enemy. So that's nonsense too. Hallelujah. But what you got to do is actually recognize when this spirit is coming after you. And it comes after you, often after a great victory. I ask my intercessors to be more on the ball praying on the way down the mountain than on the way up. In other words, after a big event, the next day, preachers call it Monday blues. But it's spiritual. It's designed after you've just had a great victory or you've just climbed a mountain and you're feeling tired or you're a little weak. So many people might have been saved and healed and delivered, miracles and baptized in the Holy Ghost, and the one hater be like, oh, how awful that thing out about me. Don't they know my heart? Like, I got 80,000 other friends that are saying, we loved it, it was awesome, and that one, oh, they didn't like me. We have to be careful what we're going to listen to. Hallelujah. And, you know, one person, I could have an amazing service and one person comes up to me in the service and goes, well, you know, I got a problem with this. And I'll be like in the car on the way home rehearsing, but they shouldn't have a problem about that. And there's all this other wonderful stuff that happened. I know I'm not alone. We've got to be very careful not to give ourselves to the things that are designed to bring us into despair. We need to be like David, who said, I would have lost hope if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We need to be intentional in the times of weakness to really intentionally be careful about what we feed ourselves with, be careful about what we listen to, be careful about what we let go on in our heads. That's why the Bible says, take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That includes the haters and the naysayers. Jezebel was the ultimate hater. Probably haven't been hated by somebody as much as Jezebel hated Elijah. But he let the hater really get him down. So he's there and after this display of power and the Lord speaking to him, he does it again. Rehearses it all. So God says, right, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, anoint Jehu of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha son of Shaphat anoint him as a prophet in your place. And then he goes on and tells him that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that's not kissed him. So God says, rather than responding to all of Elijah's, it's so terrible what they did. He's like, I'm not talking about what they did. I'm talking about what you are going to do. A lot of the time we want God to talk to us about what they did, what that person did, why that bad thing happened, why that person betrayed me, what's going to happen about this. And yet God wants to talk not about that. He wants to talk about what he wants you to do. That's why the Bible says, mind your own business. It's in the book. And God responded to Elijah, snapped him out of it by changing his perspective and telling him what to do next. We need to be asking, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? What do you want me to do? Not why, God, why? Oh, it's so terrible. But what would you have me to do? Because God is the glory and the lifter of our heads. The answers aren't going to lie in rehearsing the pain of the past or trying to make sense of the pain of the past or of living in the pain of the past or of living in the injustice of the past. The power of the next happens when we look and listen for the still small voice of God and look to him with an expectation that he will tell you what he has you to do. God has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. At whatever age you're at, the Bible says, I have laid up good works in advance for you to do. And God's just looking for you to listen to know what the next thing is to do. To get up, to go here, to encourage this person, to pray for that person. Start listening to the voice of the Father. Listen to the voice of God, and he'll bring you out of the cave. And what I love about this is I look at the life of Elijah, and you keep tracking with the life of Elijah right through into 2 Kings. You'll see that after this time, of God resetting his perspective, of his failure where he got intimidated and went to give up, God changed his perspective, and the next half of Elijah's life, he didn't experience any famine. He didn't experience any threats of Jezebel trying to kill him, and he saw incredible victory and then got taken up in a chariot of fire. But if God had answered his request and killed him on the spot, he would have missed out on all of that glory. I think it's quite funny that he asked God to let him die, and God never did. Instead, took him up in a chariot. Anyway, I had noticed these things. You see, God doesn't want to join your pity party. He loves you. He cares about you. The reason he gave Elijah instructions on the mountain is because he knew that's what he needed to snap him out of the, but look, it's so terrible, look what they did, and get him focused on the future. I'm going to give you someone to help you. I'm going to give you a young man that's going to encourage you and help you, and you're going to pour into him, and you're going to disciple him, and he's going to be a legacy for you. And he connected Elijah with the prophets. And by the way, there's 7,000 others. You're not the only one left, Elijah. And he reconnected him with the reality. There is other people out there who think like you do. There is other people out there who love me too, and you need to get out of this cave and go and find them. Hallelujah. Forsake not the fellowshipping together of believers. God doesn't do that out of rule and regulation. He does it because you need it. We need each other. It's good for you to be in the house of the Lord. It's good for you to intentionally go and find other believers and fellowship with them. Bad company corrupts good character. Get around people who love Jesus. Hallelujah. And I believe that the Lord wants to encourage you to start building your faith. Because, you know, as I think about our lives here in Australia, I know the cost of living is high and people are doing it tough. But comparatively, we are one of the wealthiest nations in the world. And our lifestyle, actually, really, except for maybe the humidity occasionally, but we are very blessed. I tell Americans we get 4 weeks holiday a year. They're like, you're kidding. We're blessed. But in this place of being blessed, we also need to be careful. Because after you've experienced the blessing of the Lord, if you've become accustomed to listening to this Jezebel spirit that wants to intimidate you, that wants to frighten you, even the blessing won't be able to be enjoyed. Proverbs chapter 10, and we'll close with this. Proverbs chapter 10 in verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow with it. Often when good things happen to people that have been through a whole bunch of battle and have come through and finally they're in a place where God is giving them rest from their enemies, where he wants to bless you, where he starts to prosper you, when you start to get in healthy relationships, the enemy Jezebel wants to come and says, I'm gonna kill you, I'm gonna stop that, this isn't gonna last. And in the back of your head, instead of being able to believe that God is good, that the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no trouble to it, you can't rest because you've become so familiar with this voice of dread that wants to say it won't last. Just be on your guard for the next bad thing. If you ever recognize that voice, you need to recognize it's not the voice of your Father. Your Father says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I make all things work together for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. This is our God. And I believe God wants to break off people's lives the spirit of dread that would try to rob them of the hope and the ability to hear the voice of God and joyfully step into the next thing he has for you. Hallelujah. God's called you to be fruitful in every season. And as we step into this season, whatever it looks like for you, I want you to be careful not to be listening to the voice of Jezebel that's like, oh, it's going to be terrible. But listen to the one who answers by fire, who is able to take care of any Jezebel in your life. He's able to take care of any threat, any issue, any problem, who provides all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Incline your ear to that one and allow him to fill your heart with the joy that you had been destined to experience. For in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness. That's absolute joy. The perfect love of God casts out all fear. Hallelujah. We don't have to be afraid. In this world, we do have trouble. The enemy will threaten, but I can tell you, praise God, you just turn your face to the Lord that answers by fire. You put whatever situation you've got, you put it on the altar and you say, thank you, Lord, for your fire. Thank you, Lord, for your power. Thank you, Lord, for your supernatural way-making provision. Hallelujah. For you are my God, who is always faithful, who is faithful and true, and who makes all things work together for my good. Hallelujah. If it's not good, as Bill Johnson would say, it's not the end. So you keep looking with hope and expectation. Amen.
You know, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And as we hear the testimonies of what the Lord's doing, we're seeing him do the same miracle over and over again, because testimonies release hope in the people who hear them. When I shared the testimony about little Isaiah, who was nonverbal and got his speech restored after we prayed, we have then now seen two other young ones get their speech restored, another little three-year-old, and then a six-year-old boy who were nonverbal, not able to speak in sentences, suddenly having a release to be able to speak in sentences, being able to speak without any hindrance. And I believe their faith came from hearing the story about Isaiah. Your testimony, whatever it is a key for other people to release their faith in God. Don't be ashamed to testify about what the Lord has done for you and share the good news of other people's testimonies, because people need to hear the hope that's in Jesus Christ.